Good morning. It's great to be here. And it's great to, you know, there's nothing better than coming from about, about an hour and conference call and all about stem cells. And I'm thinking, God, I pray that you would just vacuum my brain out and let me just have Jesus. Only him. And you know what's really interesting is that I went to this. We have this ministry down in San Diego called Silent Voices. They help with pregnancy, you know, alternatives and so on. And the guest speaker was, and I can never remember his name, and he's like the leading evangelist guy. What's his name? In L.A.? Oh, my gosh. What? Ray Comfort. Talking to Ray Comfort. Great, great brother. And, you know, I was talking to him. I said, you know, how on earth do you minister to people in China? I mean, I'm doing the best I can with Mandarin, but, you know, it just doesn't seem to roll off my tongue. And I'm just wondering what the best thing is. And he just, all he did is he started laughing. He looked at me and he said, do you have your iPhone with you? I said, yeah. And he pulls out his iPhone and he goes, I want you to download this app. And it's called GM28. And I said, okay. Because you guys, if you got your iPhones here, just do it. GM28. And I downloaded it. He's got the key questions. He's got a questionnaire, and he's got preaching methods, all in Mandarin. All you got to do is push play, and you just hold the iPhone up to somebody in China, and it just plays it, and it says it perfectly. And he goes, you can take this, and he says you can stick it onto a microphone, and you can broadcast it all over in China if you want to. I mean, I was blown away by the resources we have to share the gospel. It's amazing. And one of the things about the chapters we're looking at today, segueing into our discussion, is that the goal of the book of Acts is to study it as a lab manual. The more we get into thinking that it's only about a historical, we're trying to unveil the historicity and so on, those are ancillary to the real message that Luke wanted to bring to us. Remember, Luke is a physician and an evangelist, just like many of us are in the world of science. It's not about the science, it's about the evangel, getting the message out. What I really appreciated also, just one other comment about Ray Comfort, is he said point blank, he hates to evangelize. He hates talking to people, but you know what? He can't help it. And that's the bottom line. That's my prayer for you guys. That it would be an attitude that we would just see as infectious, that we can't help but speak the praises of God. We can't help but talk about Him. And that's what these messages are all about. It's to teach us how the Holy Spirit, yes, He's not a formula, but be open to the ways that He can use you. Because if we're open, it's amazing what God can do. Now, I don't know, it was just kind of freaky a couple of weeks ago with Kira. Is she here this morning? Just curious. Awesome. It's great to have you back. God bless you. Great to have you here. Because, you know, we've been praying for you. Amen, guys. The Lord used that time. Obviously, He used it to get you out of the class early, but most important, He used it for prayer. And the Holy Spirit uses our prayer many more ways than we can ever imagine. The goal is to be open. That's what God's goal is for you and I this morning, is God can use you. It's just a matter of being willing. We're going to talk about Philip, we're going to talk about Peter, and we're going to talk about Paul. We're going to talk about Cornelius, we're going to talk about a Tanner. We're going to talk about all these different individuals that God is going to use from the uttermost, guttermost, nasty people that God can change overnight in seconds. He can accost you. He can meet you in the most bizarre places. And that's exactly what we're going to learn from in chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're going to cover chapter 8 in the first session, 9 in the second, and 10 in the third. Now, again, I would love to cover every single aspect of it. What I'm going to hold you responsible for, though, are key words like the word church and these different words that I'm putting up here. And FYI, you did get a new syllabus. And you're going to notice one thing that disappeared from it. It seems as if the rapture happened on the Ramsey reading. That's all ours, right? Amen, right? Amen. Good. Why did I get rid of that? You know what? The more I read through it, the more I thought is, you know what? The best way that this can be read is to have it rewritten. So my goal is to rewrite it for humans. So that's why it's being rewritten for humans so that we can actually make it in character form. I like to even make it into a comic because it's not about the big words. It should be a video for that matter. And by the way, another one more FYI on Ray Comfort. You need to download your YouTube. It's called 180. I need everybody to watch that. It's called 180. It's a 30-minute free YouTube. Please, I don't see anybody's head going down writing it down. You need to write that down. You need to make a note of it because you will be responsible for it as an extra credit question. So just remember that. Speaking about questions, remember the goal in the class is not to try to get into Harvard. The goal of this class is to get in to the concept of thinking evangelism. That's really how we grow in our understanding of the gospel. Remember, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what the warfare is. Why would feet be shod with preparation of the gospel? Because I progress when I open my mouth. I progress in my growth with Jesus Christ when I make him known to other humans. And that known to other humans means it requires a mouth to be open to say it. Just saying the name of Jesus is often one of the most powerful things we can say. And so practicing that is what we're going to do in this class. And as this class, yes, morphs as we go through the different weeks, it will morph to a point where God help you with your final paper, because I would love to say I know exactly what we're going to do with it, but again, we need to be open to that. We need to be open to this class, and I know it's a lot easier in smaller classes. When you have a larger class, it's more difficult to turn the boat, but you guys have to just be with me on some of the stuff. Yes, I blew it with that reading. You forgive me, and you progress. As a matter of fact, even with the writing in the readings from the Holy Spirit book, those were supposed to be chapters, not page numbers, because I had the wrong edition of it. This is like the edition that comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls. You have to get the right edition. So now that I have it, you have chapter numbers. This book is phenomenal. Chuck Smith did a most amazing job describing the Holy Spirit, mainly because there had been so much wacko doctrine that came from it. I'm a victim of it. I hate to say it, but I am. And just in a real quick drive-by, I come from, yes, Calvary Chapel in 1971, but then all of us got vacuumed into this world called the Vineyard. Yes, okay, sorry, I went to it. Yes, I'm a bad person. However, it was awesome. And I'm just telling you, there was such an openness to the Holy Spirit. When it was in its purest form, we started questioning why John never went past Luke 11. He was always in the book of Luke. I love Luke, but we have to get the whole counsel of God. This is how you start a cult. You start it by staying with one scripture, and that's all you ever do. That's why I've got to be careful to teach more than Leviticus, because I was turning everybody into Jews. And I don't want to do, why, right? You don't have to do that. So that's why I'm teaching Acts, because I really believe we need to get into New Testament thinking in the body of Christ. 2% of the body of Christ shares the gospel. That's scary. That's not going to be the case in this class. Let's just take this as a collective whole. Do you want to share the gospel with me? Raise your hands if you do. I'm just curious. Okay, let's go over to the Fresh and Easy right now. Come on. Ready? Whoa. Okay, no, I'm with you, brother. We're going to get ready to go. Just a second. Oh, wow, there's a classroom. I know. I get it. I know it's a classroom. But guess what? We are going to do drive-bys in this class, so brace yourself. If you're caught on your internets right now, you're going to go, oh, shoot, what, stop. And let's focus. Turn to Acts chapter 8. It'll really freak you out. Look at this chapter. It's going to blow your mind. Because we're going to do some, yes, you know what? One of the things about day classes is that nothing is more difficult than sitting down for 3 hours. That's why you're, particularly the age group that's here, we have, 18 to 24 in general, okay? There's people that are my age in here, too. God love you. But let's face it. You need to use your body, mind, soul, and spirit always. You don't just put your body on hold, meaning that we're going to probably do a relay race today, so brace yourself. You ever done one of those? You're going to love this. It's going to be the greatest experience of your life, okay? It really will. It's an anointed moment. Now, Father, we just want to, let's all stand for a second. Okay. Father, we just want to praise you. We thank you that we're fearfully, wonderfully made. And we ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give us a heart to know you and your ways, understanding what is written in Acts is living in our hearts now. that we would not see this as a historical book only. We would see this as a lab manual for the body of Christ on how to understand the person and the character of the Holy Spirit. The reason you came, Jesus, was to introduce us to Him. And Lord Jesus, we praise You that You've sent Your Spirit amongst us so that we can learn to love You in ways we've never known before. Teach us the power of living a life of praise, of turning an adverse event into a place of rejoicing, that we would find ourselves spontaneously praising You, loving to just be with You. God, I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that our passion would just be Jesus. Let Him be that resonating voice in our souls and in our beings. We turn this time over to You. We pray that You would give us the ability to focus and to stay close to You as we're looking at the verses here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a seat. Now, we left off our time in chapter 7 with a pretty hideous finale, but it was really what was referred to as, by Barnhouse, the seeds of the church. The blood of the martyr is the seeds of the church. That's a statement that we all have to understand. In other words, once this happened, chapter 8 begins with the man who had all of the clothing, all of the wear at his feet. In other words, he was the one that was pointing the direction. He was the one that was giving the instructions on the process of stoning Stephen. And here this man now in chapter 8, verse 1, is consenting to his death. That means that that word is a very nice British word. It is a Greek word that actually is sundenekeo, which means to approve or to be passionate about. It is a very strong word. Paul was ecstatic that Stephen was stoned. He was ecstatic, not only just consenting. At that time, there was a great persecution that arose because of this event. This event was a trigger for the church, and it should be for you and I. Again, looking at the practical nature of this book is essential, almost verse by verse, because persecution is our fuel. We often avoid it. We think it's the best thing to get away from. The reality is persecution should invite evangelism. It should invite our mouth. Why? Because what does Peter say? He says, don't think it's strange when you encounter these wacko trials. We should be rejoicing because we should expect it. Jesus was hated, so will you be. And as you are hated, just like what is going to be seen here, a great persecution is going to arise. And what is going to be reminiscent, what is going to be the key factor in the church growing is the statement that Jesus said at the very last second of His ministry on this earth, go ye therefore unto all nations, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And to this day, that is the command. Many vision statements, meaning go, win, disciple, and send, is the mandate of the church. It is not the mandate of the church to sit if God has called you to go. And many Christians sit on fiery seats in many churches, realizing that they're disobeying God, but they beg for that comfortable life. They beg for that beautiful car. They beg for what the world wants to do. And as the statement comes from C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, the goal of the enemy, the goal of the demons, is to make us very comfortable on this planet as long as we live. And that comfortableness is something that very often in college you're taught to go after. You're taught to go after these great careers and so on so that you can get a comfortable home, that you can live a comfortable life, that you can pursue happiness, just like our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence states. The goal here is persecution is going to arise and it's going to go against the church. It was in Jerusalem and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea. Now, his death, Stephen's death, I'm just on the first side, might think, gosh, how could that have happened to such a great guy? This guy was giving such an amazing testimony. Why would God take this guy? We often think that about different martyrs as well. What a wasted life, especially at the age that you're at. What a wasted life. people that have gone on these trips to Uganda. I don't know if you've heard about them recently. A couple of them died of malaria. And there's the whole evangelism team was looked at as being completely irresponsible because they went to an area where they knew there was malaria. And they had all taken the vaccine, but they were still blamed for it. The body of Christ shouldn't blame anybody when we are doing works of the ministry. There's no blame at all. The key, if you want to blame something, is called the nature of sin. We're in a world that is sinful. And we are choosing to live in the latter kingdom, if you will, not the Latter-day Saints, I was about to say that, the latter kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom of God, it's going to be a challenge. Well, after he died, you're going to notice that devout men are going to carry Stephen to his burial, and they made lamentation over him. And let's face it, this lamentation over Stephen was probably evidence of the fact that when this guy died, it must have blown so many people's minds because he was probably still smiling. That testimony, even in death, even in pain, people are watching to see, are you going to be a Job and cry out to God and make a pathetic statement? No, Job, even in all of that, he took it. We have to remember something, that our defense is Jesus Christ and not our fist, not our checkbook, not our money. It's Jesus Christ. He is our defense. So all of the fear that the enemy wants to throw at you, give it back to Jesus. He wants us to cast our cares upon him. Well, as for Saul in verse 3, he made another key word here, havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now let's face it, dragging men and women off to prison with this word called making havoc. It happens to sadly be part of my name that makes up that name, havoc. It's an actual Greek word, and you know what? As soon as this works up here, I am so going to show you that word so you can write it down, but I'm going to tell you what the word is right now so you can actually get it from verbal form. It's luminaio, L-U-M-A-I-N-O, luminaio. What is luminaio? That is the word in Greek means to rip the flesh is what it really means. It means the same concept of an army coming in, and when it annihilates men, women, and children to remove them from a complete country, that's what they do. Or like, sadly, what happened in China very recently when the man did not want to get off of his property, the steamroller ran over him. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we hear this stuff on planet Earth. We can't imagine anybody being that vicious. We can't imagine what happened in Nazi Germany. We have no idea what happens to the human heart that is reprobate. And yet here is a man who is doing what he believes is religious zeal. And people will attack you with religious zeal because they hate what you believe. And yet here is the leader of them all demonstrating this luminaio, ripping of the flesh, even women. And now what is he going to do? He's going to go into the houses and drag off men, women, and commit them to prison. Therefore, this was what drove, it was like the bomb that drove everybody out. And as they're all being driven out, Philip, again, one of the deacons. We're not talking about elders here. We're talking about a deacon, just at the same rank as Stephen. Here is Philip, and he's now going to be obedient to the call, and he's going to go to the city of Samaria, and he's going to preach Jesus to them. And the multitudes with one accord are going to hear the things spoken by Philip. And what's going to happen? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed, lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what you would call the perfect revival. One man walking in to a town and just opening up your mouth, and most of us can't imagine this happening, but here is Philip just being obedient, talking to half-breeds. Remember, Samaritans, what are they? These are people that were the drive-by, the leftovers from Assyria 600 years ago. These are the people that were the poor, the destitute, that Assyria didn't want when they took the people. These are the people that were not only left there, but they bred with all the poor. So they were not only almost Jews, They had a concept of monotheism, as you remember from John 4, when the woman by the well said, we believe in the God of the mountains and so on, this one theistic concept that was completely off base. They had a concept of God, but did not have any kind of religious training whatsoever. And here, these individuals in this town, really, the ones that Jesus had actually preached to, are now going to be the fruit of Philip. Notice that when Jesus left, he only talked to one person. Remember, she shared the gospel all around there after she talked to him. Her message probably was very spread, broad, wide, and so on. But you're going to notice that when Philip arrived there, all of them heeded. All with one accord. Multitudes believe. Now, when multitudes believe, this is something that you would even think would be even more outrageously insane. The Samaritans were referred to as they should be torched by God, according to the disciples. These are individuals who had no right to be associated with Jews. Now, you got to remember, for Philip to open his mouth with these people was a step right across the chasm of prejudice. He didn't look at their skin. He didn't look at their passports. He just opened his mouth, as you and I should. As you and I should, wherever we go, when we do outreaches, it's not where your friends are. It's not where you feel most comfortable. Most often, the effectiveness comes when you go completely out of your comfort zone. Africa, China, Russia, where they may not even speak your language. It's amazing what God can do. It's all about the W word of the book of Acts called willing. God's saying, jump in. Are you willing? That willingness is going to create, as it tells us here, great joy in that city. People reaping, literally, what Jesus had already spoken to them. So Philip was elated. Now, however, you're always going to get a drive-by Simon. And there was, in verse 9, a certain man by the name of Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished many people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Now, let's face it. The susceptibility to Simon was based on the lack of clarity of what they believed. People that don't have a clear understanding of what they believe are going to be prey for Simons. They're going to be prey for the magi, the ones that can do the great signs and wonders, the power evangelism. I'm not putting myself down, but if I were grounded in the Word in a more effective way, I would never have gotten sucked into the hot palms era. When we used to feel our palms get red hot, and we just have to touch somebody and they'd be healed. I pushed somebody over because I thought they weren't healed yet. You know, that's the kind of stuff that was just so... And we got into this ridiculous belief system because we weren't clear. We would have been great prey for a Simon. Simon who could have easily have come in and taken advantage of us. And as he's watching what's going on here, Simon's realizing something. He says, as they said, someone great, there was a certain man named Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city, astonished many people, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This guy probably loved that. He probably had a bumper sticker that said that. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Now let's face it. Simon wanted what Philip had. Simon saw the effect and wanted to put a marketing sticker on it. He wanted to put a little barcode on it. He wanted to make money on what God is doing. Sadly, that can happen, and most often it happens in the musician's world, where they want to make money on what God is doing. And let's face it, that's one of the reasons why this passage most likely was what Keith Green, you may have heard of him before. Keith Green got so sick of the commercialism of Christian music, he said, you know what, we're moving out of Southern California, and we're going to move into the middle of Texas. We're going to start our ministry, and it's going to be called Last Days Ministries, and every record, every tape is free. There's not one penny we're going to charge. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to let you mail your little postcard, postage free, put your name and address on it, and if you want it, we'll send it to you. And I thought, that's impossible. How can anybody do this? Aren't you going to make anything? Well, okay. And there was no envelope, nothing. So I guess, well, gosh, I like the Keith Green's one of my favorites. So I filled it out, and I put it in the mail, and hopefully I would get it right. And so he sent me three, and he wanted me to give them to my friends. I mean, what an attitude. He didn't charge me a nickel. Now, our human nature is, well, gosh, maybe I'll write another name and write the same address because then I can get more, right? I mean, you do that, right? And I'm Simon, like, wow. And so, you know, guess what? The guy made more on his records than any commercial albums. Why? Because people realized it was the heart that was ministering, and they had a heart to give instead of a head to give. They had a heart to want to serve him because it wasn't about the head. It wasn't about figuring God out. It was letting the Holy Spirit prompt you. This is why the body of Christ can get stifled so quickly when we make it about cash first. It has to be about the Holy Spirit first. Any church that you start, I'd encourage you by God's mercy to, put the agape box in the back first. Before you just come out with the gigantic trash can barrels and pass it down the aisle where people go, wow, this is really heavy. I mean, how much do you want to put into it? Well, you know what? The goal is to let the people give from their heart. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, what does it say? It says to give hilariously, not under compulsion. Hilarion is the actual Greek word for giving. Well, here this guy is now going to see that he's going to be able to get something out of it, a term we've referred to, simony. If you've ever heard that before, that's called getting money for the gifts of God, getting paid for the gifts of God. Now, they heeded him because they astonished him. Now, sorcery, as we hear pharmakeia, you hear these different terms. Sorcery, yes, is a form of witchcraft. When we see witchcraft, we think of Halloween. We think of, witchcraft can be very subtle as well. It can be very well entwined, yes, into the music area, the obvious stuff. But it can also be in a lot of political systems. It can be in social systems. It can be a variety of ways, because anywhere the enemy can get a foothold, he will do it. And that's where we get this concept. You don't have the brew with the little thing. It's subtle. The enemy is a roaring lion, yes. But he is seeking, studying how to take you out. And this is how he's been taking this man out for a while. Well, because this guy is preying on these ignorant people, let's face it, this influence had to be eradicated. And how was it going to get eradicated? Well, you're going to note that after this, they heeded him because they astonished him. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself, it says, also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles. So here he is, a saved guy. Now, verse 14 says that when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, Philip's thinking, well, I'm doing really good, but do we need to have John? Hey, they came. Stop fighting God's plan for others involved. I'm just saying this as counsel to you in your future mission work. The more the merrier. Love those that are not distracting you, but adding to you. Yes, they're there to build you up. They're there to encourage you. It's a missionary statement. By the way, how many of you guys are called to the mission field after the Bible college? I'm just curious. How many? Oh, that is so awesome. Will you stand up for me real quick? Just stand up. If the Lord's calling you to the mission field, just stand up. Awesome. Okay. Those that are standing around you guys, go put your hands on them right now. get up and just put your hand down real quick. Just be available right now to the Holy Spirit. Just do this. Just I want you to just take a minute and just pray for that person. Just take a 30-second drive-by and pray for that person. Just the Holy Spirit would just continue to minister to them right now. Amen. Okay. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Love the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Sorry, you keep praying. You have just. When you've had a chance to pray for that person, amen. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, that as you give us torches, that they're lit. We're not going to hide our light under a bushel. You've called us to be salt and light, and I pray in the name of Jesus. During this season and the very controversial nature of our political system, our social system, our belief system, Jesus, we just pray that you would give us the confidence in that still small voice and confidence to stand and be used by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, you can have a seat. Now, verse 14 tells me that when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, let's face it. This is a very controversial statement. This statement has thrown many people off in regard to how and when the Holy Spirit comes upon or next to or so on. There are people that believe that once you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, very much like the book you're reading here. Many people believe that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until they lay the hands on you. Many people feel that most Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not what this says. What this is telling each one of us is, most probably, and I would love to say it's definitive. If it was definitive, there wouldn't be a controversy. But the parakletos, the word that you looked up, meant to come alongside you. Bless you. And once he comes alongside you, what is he doing? That means that he is your counselor. He is your comforter, just like the word that you looked up. But you're going to notice that when they laid hands upon them, he comes upon. In other words, there's an experience of special gifts that the Holy Spirit brings following the laying on of hands, just like we did the first time we met. And let's face it, the Holy Spirit is filling you even this moment. It's a constant action of his presence. That's why Jesus said, "When I leave, I will send." And that means send and sending. The Holy Spirit opens my heart, he comes into it, and then he comes upon it following the laying on of hands. Now, if you have controversy with this, the best explanation is what I just gave you. It doesn't make sense for the Holy Spirit to ignore a Christian.
Why else would I open my heart? Well, you're going to ask yourself then, Simon is seeing this happen. He's a believer. He's the one that heard this. What is the evidence of it? Well, as you go down and you look at the passage in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the, the hot palms, the laying on of hands, I'm getting it. Okay, and here he gets it. I lay my hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them cash, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And what did Peter say? Peter said, to hell with your money. That's literally. That's verbatim. That's probably, and you probably heard it stronger than, let's face it, after Ananias and Sapphira, he had no problem rebuking people. And here's another guy who was he was an easy target. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard you say. And I don't know if you've ever been in an afterglow session or something like that, and somebody does a drive-by, and it's ridiculous. You don't backhand them, but you know what's a really cool thing to do is instruct them. There's nothing worse than quenching the Holy Spirit. We're all going to make mistakes. But when we go off the wall and start doing wacko stuff, and again, if you've never been into a Pentecostal church, to some of the more wacko ones, when people freak out and jump backwards when they get zapped by the Spirit, or, you know, some ridiculous hyper-Pentecostalism, you have to talk to the guy later on and say, you know what? The drama is over. Honey boo-boo, let's put that aside. This is more important. Got to get it right. And literally, when look what he says. Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray of God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I thought he was a Christian. A few minutes ago, it came off like he was a believer. That's very interesting. Out of the mouth, you bet, we confess. But it's with the tongue that the heart expresses itself. Notice that I said with the tongue, going like that, right? Because my mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the tongue speaks. And his heart was bitterness, but those words that came out, we have no idea where his heart was. The Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter at this moment. Let me encourage you. If you have the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, or the gift of the word of wisdom, the Holy Spirit wants to use you desperately at this school. Why? Because with the number of students that are here and the number of students, you have no idea what their background is in Christianity. Very often the Lord wants to use you to encourage them in that little step. Because you know what? The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom are the incremental steps that we take in our walk with Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how God can use you to get the person just off that one track that would keep them straight on the straight and narrow. It's really easy to get way off at this school. Because we're drifters. That's our human nature. I get encouraged by a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Specifically, that's where you get the exhortations and so on to stay on the track. Because people can see more than you realize because the Holy Spirit's in us. And we are called as the body of Christ to build one another up. It doesn't mean to come around and compliment each other all the time. Sometimes open rebuke is better than secret love. And that open rebuke isn't mean screaming at somebody. It means just a word of encouragement. I see the way you're looking at her. Oh, wow, all these heads popped up. Wow, that's weird. Okay, I'm not talking to you personally right now. I'm just saying, all right? That was freaky. Wow, all of a sudden all the guys are looking at me. Is that you know what? It's something that when we get into a habit, though, that's just the way I am. That's what God's working on right now. Because that's not the way you really are. Oh, that's just my behavior. No. This is why the thought life, just like he said, your thoughts of your heart is where the Holy Spirit meets you. And this is where we in the body of Christ are constantly around each other because we have thought lives that emerge in words that may or may not be building up the body of Christ. And maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something that the Lord wants you to say to somebody because, let's face it, all of us need to grow. Even myself. I come to the school, one of the major reasons is not because it's the greatest teaching opportunity, but the greatest body that God wants to use to not only encourage me, but to build each one of us up so that we stay close, yes, to doctrine, close to Jesus Christ. As a friend of mine told me years ago before I came here, if you go to that place, it's like a bubble. You know what's a bubble? It's a good thing. Why? Because you're here in an incubator, preparation. Readiness of mind is what you're getting. Girding up the loins of your mind, as Peter said. In other words, pulled up the pants over your brain. Because that's exactly what God wants to teach us what to do while we're here. Practicing God's presence. You'll be able to do the same line that Peter just gave. Then Simon, what did he answer? Did he scream back at him? What was his response? True repentance would say these words. Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken come upon me. And when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, this is the typical nature of the person who makes a confession but has no evidence of it. They want to be in charge of the Holy Spirit. They want to make the Holy Spirit work for them. They're not interested in letting the Holy Spirit work in them. Very often, we want to say something, but we're not sure if it's faith or flesh. So we're in this confusion, so I go, I don't know what it is, so I'm just going to blurt it out. And you know what? God's not the author of confusion. And he certainly wants to encourage each one of us that the Simony attitude of making a personal usage of God's gifts is not what God's objective is. You don't write your resume out saying gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom. I think healing, because my cat was healed when I touched it. And it has nothing to do with that. It can become a poison, a bitterness. Hebrews 12, I'm just saying. Great chapter to read regarding bitterness. Simon is your classic example of a person who comes to a revival and as a bystander, and makes an outward confession and doesn't take it to the next step, i.e., you can believe, but you need to receive. And Simon did not receive. He believed, but he didn't receive. If you remember anything else I just told you, those are the most important words. When we lead somebody to Jesus Christ, that certainty of receiving is going to end with this concept of a genuine desire to repent. The gift of repentance is a sincere behavioral change. Something happened to you, and God is changing you. Now, praying to the Lord. Verse 26 says an angel is now going to speak to Philip. And Philip is now going to be arising and going towards the south along a road towards Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says to us right there a three-word sentence that is translated in Greek. This is stupid, really. Philip is now going to arise and go to the middle of nowhere after having an extraordinary experience with God. And that's why I wanted us to pray for those that are going on the mission field, mainly because it is really a stupid waste of time from the world's perspective. You go to the school so that you would go to college. That's what the goal is. And once you go to college, then you go on to other things. You don't just stay in ministry. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to go on the mission field. I'm not saying everybody has to go into ministry. And yes, you're all called to college. But some of us, you know, we want to conform with a normal Christian life, and a normal Christian life goes this way. Ring before spring. We're working on it. It's all going to happen. Don't worry. And guess what? It doesn't always work that way. Sometime you may be put into a desert. And that's exactly what happened to this man. This desert in the middle of nowhere says that he arose and he went. He didn't question where, just like Abraham. He's simply going. Remember, Philip is no different than Stephen. The same information came in both heads. Here God is showing us another example of what a deacon is. Here's a guy that's obedient. And behold, here he's going to arrive upon a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Why would Luke give us that information? He's telling us that Philip was not afraid of rich, big-time, wealthy people. Not only that, but here was another incidence of a completely different culture. The Samaritans were one version, and now he's going to the completely opposite different one and making no qualifications on approaching this guy whatsoever. He was a human being who needed to hear the gospel. That's all he knew. That's the only instructions he got. There was no qualifications walking up to this guy. And I encourage you, do not qualify the person you're going to speak to. Bottom line, it could be anybody. And here is an anybody, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now you think, gosh, what's a eunuch? Simply means that he was only for his occupation, without distractions. You can call him the same thing, an undistracted man. That's what a eunuch is. And he's also directly responsible to the queen. And he's in charge of the treasury. And being very wealthy, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And in his way home, he had already purchased a very expensive scroll. And he just seemed to happen to open it up. And he just happened to open up to the Dead Sea Scroll, which he found, Isaiah 53. Now, was that just a random drive-by? All we can say is that he had it open to this passage. And it happened to be what he's reading. We have no idea what he had read before that. But here we have an incident in which G. Campbell Morgan says, if Christ is hindered, it means that a Philip didn't go. And there's so many Ethiopian eunuchs and chariots out there, however wacko that may sound, but they're out there. And they're very confused about what they're reading. And I'm just saying that because being in China, man, it was really interesting on how distorted some of the general doctrine was. And yet all they needed was a basic explanation of the concept of sanctification. What does that even mean? Giving them an understanding, a tool that they can use. It transforms people's lives. And now that you know this, it's not for your own edification and crossword puzzles and so on. It's for you to take out there to give it to somebody else. It's the goal is to be equipped for the work of the ministry. That's why these are equipping statements. So as he goes out to this guy in this desert place, talking to this very wealthy man, Philip is now seeing this guy reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit is saying to Philip, and I encourage you to make a note of that, because the Spirit is speaking to you right now. Believe it or not, he's speaking to you right now. And you have no idea the power of just saying, Lord, I hear your voice. I'm willing. It's all the bottom line is. And he says, go near and overtake or go up to the chariot. And Philip is not going to just walk up to it. He bolts to it. And he heard the guy reading. So the guy's reading it out loud. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says to this man. And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? That word guide is one of the best ways of defining teaching. Teaching isn't being a talking head. It is guiding. Why? Because when you guide somebody, what are you doing? They're doing it with you. So that when you get off the trail, they can do it without you being there. That's what teaching should do. In other words, when you take the teacher away, if it all falls apart, he wasn't guiding you. Oh, I can't do this without, no. Whatever name you want to put there as your popular teachers. If this person is gone, are you going in the right direction? That is teaching. It has nothing to do with the person. The person is using their gift, just like your gifts. We're all using our gifts all of the time. The goal is to guide. And so, do you understand? Somebody needs to guide me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So he invited him into his chariot. The place in the scripture he happened to be reading was, he was led as the sheep to the slaughter. I mean, it's just feeding him evangelism, right? And as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is? Of himself or some other man? Now you're going to notice it's a very easy question. But it'd be really sad if Philip went, gosh, I have no idea. You know, wow, it could be. You know why? Because remember something. Open your mouth and God will fill it. If you're in the Word on a daily basis, and if you're studying it for yourself, not because of somebody else, a guide will equip so that you can do it yourself. The Lord is going to give you a chariot. He's going to give you an opportunity to sit in it, and he's going to let you open your mouth, and he's going to fill it. That's called evangelism. Evangelism simply means herald. That's what the word means. Not the name herald. It means to be a trumpet blower. It means to just simply, well, I don't know if I, yeah, just put your mouth on it, Louis. Just go for it. Well, I'm not really, yeah, stop. Just, you know what's amazing? What will happen if you just do it? I mean, you just open your mouth, he will fill it, freak you out. You go, wow, I didn't know I knew all that. You don't know all that, so stop taking credit for it. It was the Holy Spirit that gave you that wisdom. And you know what? I encourage you to make a note for your own notes here. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. Why are those two important verses? Well, if you'll turn to it, you'll notice, and I'm just going to read these out for you, is that in 20 it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Wow. Then verse 27. But the anointing, this oitis knowledge, this anointing which you have received from him, abides in you, and you don't need that anybody teach you. But as the same anointing it teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Well, I thought you said we don't need a teacher. That's exactly what that says. But you know what a guide does? He flips the switch for the Holy Spirit. He lets the Spirit of God teach you. He lets the Holy Spirit, let the Spirit of God affirm what is being said in the Word of God. Because let's face it, this guy had a wide open door, a very prepared heart, and he was ready to hear. Asking yourself, am I a ready hearer of the Word of God? And not only that, as James says, am I a ready doer of the Word of God? Well, here's the guy who is hearing it, and Philip is going to open his mouth, and he's going to begin at this scripture, and he's going to preach Jesus to him. Now, preaching Jesus to somebody doesn't pull out his bullhorn out of his pocket and go, can you back up just for a second? I'm just, you know, just saying, this is going to be kind of, because this is the way we preach. You know, a preacher is teaching with personality. It isn't just a talking head. Preaching is heralding through a given person's personality. That's what a preacher is. A transformed life. Now, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is most often doctrine-focused. Not that a preacher isn't doctrine-focused. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that a preacher, though, on the other hand, is taking more the verb of the teaching and presenting the gospel as an active requirement instead of an intellectual assent, like what teaching does. You need both. They're balanced in both. We need preachers and we need teachers, and most often in pastors, they should have both. Preaching is often very, very much teaching. And that's why as we are practicing this in this class, you're going to be given opportunities to preach the gospel. Yes, we can teach it. It's important to get the information, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is heralding with your personality because something's happened to you. Well, what does he say? He says, after he starts to preach and teach Jesus to this guy, he says, and let's face it, giving him the key to the gospel is the most essential part of this passage. He's going to begin at the scripture, and he's going to begin teaching about the lamb, and then he's going to talk about the slaughter. Now, effective preaching begins with, not with what the person has to do. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. But what? The focus, 1 John 4, not that we loved him, but he loved us. Begin with what Jesus did first. What did Jesus do? He became a lamb. He was slaughtered. The focus is on Jesus. And just as Simon said, and just as we're going to see our eunuch say, what must I do? In other words, without there being a reason to respond, there's no rationale to respond. They have to have a reason, and the Holy Spirit has to have the opportunity to open up the heart. The gospel has to begin with who Jesus is and who and what he has done. And that's exactly why he was slaughtered for our sin. So when I present the gospel, we always begin, yeah, the four spiritual laws, man separated from God, we got that. We need to have this chasm, yeah, we get all that. So everything's out here when we're hearing the gospel first. That's really essentially the teaching. But when I get it now, it's the focus is what must I do, is when it becomes preaching. Because I'm now going to have to do something about what I'm hearing. Philip is not selling God. Philip is not marketing the gospel. He's not getting him to sign on the dotted line so they can get another thing. This is one person compared to multitudes that he spoke to. He didn't do a drive-by message because it was only one person. He spent time with this individual sitting in his chariot. He didn't consider it a waste of time because it was only one person. He saw this as just as essential as millions of people at the Irvine Spectrum Stadium, whatever stadium. Because remember, God is calling individuals to the gospel. Most, if not all people, accept Jesus Christ based on an individual who share the gospel and not always at a large stadium when thousands of people come forward. Because the people that come forward most often, like you and I, are based on somebody inviting us or sharing it with us first. And the person that has them come forward doesn't get to collect all those souls in their little bucket. They're seeing an affirmation of the body of Christ doing what they've been called to do, and that is go and share the gospel. This is simply an affirmation of what the people are doing. And any evangelist who takes credit for every single person that comes forward, we all know that they don't. We hope they don't. Sadly, if they do, they become, it's all about them. You can usually tell that as well. It's not about the person saying it. It's about the person responding to who Jesus is and what he has done. One or billions. There's the enemy loves to make you feel guilty. When you walk back from the evangelism meeting, you go, well, so how did you do, Lou? Well, I just shared the gospel with one person. I mean, it's like, wow. Okay, well, yeah, we'll talk later. Okay, how about you? You know, we'll talk later. Really? You know, what happened to them? Well, they fell on their face and they accepted Jesus, you know, that. But that's just a drive-by. It wasn't really that big of a deal, you know. Well, you really? You know what's really amazing? Who knows what that person could have been or was or is even to this day? I don't know if you got saved at a large event. How many of you guys got saved at a large event? I'm just curious. How many of you got saved with one person talking to you? How many of you aren't saved? Okay, well, that's wow. Okay, so, you know, most of us that are, have it. How many of you from family members that share the gospel with you? Wow, okay. How many of you from friends that you hated before, but all of a sudden they came back to you? Okay, a couple of you. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, when we really think about this road of discipleship, rarely do we ever look back and say, well, I remember that person. I remember that person doing that. Because the Lord wants us to move forward, and that's when it becomes true evangelism. Well, look what happens to true evangelism. They're going down the road. They come to some water, and what does the eunuch say? He says, see, there is water here. Who hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the, he just says, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says the key, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. And here he says it right here. And what happens after that? He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. He baptized him. And now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, what happened? Probably right as he's got him down in the water, what's happening? As he's lifting him up,
I don't know if the guy fell back in the water, but he must have brought him up. Philip, poof, he's gone. Why would God let that happen? Why couldn't Philip gotten at least a pat on the back for what he did? He could have gotten something. How about a follow-up note or something like that? Something that he could have put in his Bible saying, I did this day. There's no evidence of Philip anywhere. This is why we have to make a big deal out of this. Because, again, Philip is whisked away about a three-hour drive in Israel. Whoa, and he ends up in Ashdod, right? Probably in the very location where David and Goliath fought. What is God doing? Why is he doing this to me, me, me? He didn't say that either. God used a willing vessel. He saw a hungry, open heart, and God was able to pick up a useful, bendable man and put this bendable man into a very usable situation, not questioning, because he understood that Philip was not going to sit there and counter God on every single thing, from the plane ticket to the food he was going to eat to the people he's going to meet. What are they going to do to me? All of the questions that the people had about the spies in the land. He didn't have a faithless response. He had a faith-filled, fact-filled brain who was willing to just be, take God, use me. And, oh, wow, okay, we're going to go in the middle of nowhere. I'm good. Chariot, wow, what the heck? Okay, hey, dude, oh, my gosh. Okay, well, just duh. And then he gets up and leads it, baptized, whatever, and puts in, and then poof, gone. Can you imagine? That probably happened in about an hour and a half, maximum. And he probably came back to everybody, because he's going to go up to Caesarea. He's going to be up there for 25 years, and we won't hear from him until the end of Acts in chapter 21. Philip just poof, he's gone. There's no evidence of him anywhere. Philip is the most drive-by deacon there is. There's nothing to him in the New Testament either. However, why would God keep Philip alive and not Stephen? Why would Philip get this blessed life and not Stephen? They were from the same group, seven deacons. We're picking them all. You, 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 and you. What's going to happen to these people? I can't tell you guys that as I get different contacts from different students that have graduated from here, it's amazing what God's doing with you guys. You have no idea what he's going to do with you. But let me tell you something. The ones that are in the most bizarre places, and I'm saying good and bad, are the ones that are always willing, starting now. Because I'm training my mind to be a willing mind. Not a resistant mind, not a not me mind, not a I can't mind. It's a mind that God can use. And here's a man, as we see the end of this little passage here, the Spirit of the Lord catches Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went his way rejoicing, not saying, oh, Philip is such an awesome evangelist. I'm just going to tell everybody about Philip. No, he walked away elated with the presence of God. That's your goal. That's my goal on planet Earth. Are the people I run into elated with Jesus Christ because of my life? That's all I care about. Whatever I do for my occupation, whatever. Are they elated about Jesus Christ? If that's your goal, that's what God is wanting to work in this example that he gives us of Philip. He was found a long way away, passing through. He didn't stop preaching in all the cities until he came up to Caesarea. Let's all stand up. Father, we want to praise you. We thank you, Jesus, that as the persecution drove the Christians away, they didn't go into hiding. They created a Philip. They created a Peter and a James in Samaria. They took the body of Christ and they scattered. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that with a willing mind, an open heart, understanding that we're teachable, that we are willing to be and go where you called us to go. So we ask, Lord, that you would activate our faith even now, that you would give us creativity, that you would give us that hunger, that you would take over our desires. You would show us our desires compared to yours, and let us receive your desires tonight, today, whatever, that we would be able to trust you and know that a true and living God knows our thoughts better than we do. You know them from afar. You've known us from the beginning of time, Lord Jesus, and we praise you that as the word enters into our hearts, as Jeremiah said, he could not help but speak it. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that they could not help but speak it, because it's a fire inside of them, and they cannot withstand it.
take the rest of our time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm only mentioning that about the Welsh Revival. Do you know what the two words, the individual, who doesn't even want us to know his name, how the Welsh Revival started back in the early 1900s? He had two words that he screamed. Everybody thought he was some arrogant teenager, like a lot of you. No. But a lot of this attitude that we can just kind of get, you know, people just sort of write you off like, oh, you're just so full of yourself, this, you know, attitude. And so we act like it because people treat us like that. This guy came to this church faithfully. He'd always sit in the front row. And the Spirit of God just took his heart. And he fell on his face and wept before God, screaming two words. And the two words were, bend me. That's all he screamed out, bend me. And as he screamed that out, the people just kept listening to him. And it was just like enough from people to recognize that the simple nature of bending a person was allowing the Spirit of God to take over, and he just fell on the people. Let me tell you something. If each of us had an attitude of being bent by God, it would freak us out. What does it mean to be bent by God? Let's see. It's in chapter 8. I'm just going to get to it quickly. I'm only saying that. I'm going to show you some of the slides of chapter 8 a little bit later. I've covered this already. But let me just say that I will review these, trust me. This bending process. Chapter 9. Then, this continues on from chapter 8. Remember, Saul was consenting, and now he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest, he's not going to take it on his own anymore, and he asked for letters. Now I'm going to go to the legal. He was essentially doing what the guys did to Daniel. He was basically setting up all of the Christians to be murdered. He was setting up a holocaust. He was really a Goebbels. He was nothing less than a Hitler. He was coming right after him. And what did he do? He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of, look at this, of the way. I think that's fascinating. That's where that band, The Way, came from. That's where they took it. And you know that concept of the way. When Jesus says, I'm the way, remember that concept of the way is stated not a way. It's a definitive article for the. That means that there's only one way. And of the way, he's even admitting it, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice that it keeps saying women are included because this guy did not give a rip about the nature of women or men or children. Most often were included in this. Damascus, about 130 miles walk. Can you imagine? Nothing was going to stop this guy. It was on the sixth day of his journey. Probably not even like, what 6 days journey? Maybe about 10, 15 miles. And Saul's willingness as he's going forward, as he's passing, remembering the fact that this high priest was most likely Caiaphas. Can you imagine? Caiaphas probably loving this guy. Caiaphas, the very one that had Jesus crucified. Caiaphas, who was probably the very one who was writing out this letter saying, let him do as he pleases. As he's heading up there, this is how Paul describes himself from Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised, it's perfect on the eighth day. Stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, the highest of the sects, the highest of the Hasidics, if you will. Concerning zeal, his passion was killing off the church, getting rid of any leaven that was in Judaism. Concerning righteousness, this guy was blameless. Now, thou shalt not murder. Well, we don't consider that part of the law, right? Well, we don't consider any of the other way. He was blameless because zeal, notice, overcame all of that. That's why in Hosea 6:6 it says, mercy triumphs over justice. In other words, mercy. But he didn't read that part of the law or the old covenant. He only read about zeal
because you didn't realize that the mercy triumphing was what the hallmark of the law really missed out on in terms of Jesus stating that numerous times, the mercy triumphs. This guy didn't get that part at all. Well, here he is as he's breathing these threats. Here's his former conduct that's being described. You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Here's a guy who is absolutely passionate. And we got to remember the descriptions of Paul. He's about this big. He was pretty nasty looking. Didn't have probably any muscle on him at all. But he probably had a countenance that you could just stare you down and terrify you. One of those kind of guys. Probably very gaunt. That his descriptions that come from the early writings are pretty outrageous. Well, here he's journeying. He's coming near now, Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what to do." This is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's walking along. And what happens? He hears this amazing voice coming out of the spectacular glistening of light. His donkey didn't talk to him. Nothing happened other than he's standing there seeing this light. He's being confronted literally by a living God. There's several mentions of this in Acts 26. He describes this in even more detail. Here we get a fairly abbreviated version. Hearing this in this man being absolutely, I said earlier, being committed to killing. I'm going to give you this word again because it comes from chapter 8's beginning. That havoc word described there in Greek. He's coming. He's now going to be confronting God, literally. All of his belief system is going to culminate in this one moment that God is going to confront it. And this is all, it happens to every Christian. We have an encounter with God. And God asks us. He's knocking on the door of our hearts. He's not beating it down. He shows his light. Could Paul have left it? Could Paul have gone, "Man, I'm going crazy. I've got to just close my eyes and try to keep walking." This must have been so blinding. Did it cause Paul's will, great philosophical question, to have to surrender? Was Paul confronted with an overwhelming of his will so he couldn't pass? See, we have to ask that question. Because when we look at this, when does God limit his power so that I will respond on my own volition? Or was Paul forced to receive? Paul couldn't do anything but listen at this point. And guess what? As Jesus Christ knocks on the door of our hearts, we have to have willing ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, you can spend the rest of your life turning the voice of God off in your life. And you have to physically turn it off. You have to say, "I don't want to hear your voice." But just it's interesting, just like Jeremiah says in chapter 20, "I said I will never speak about him again. But his word was in me like a burning fire." I have to force it out of me. And you can do the same thing right now. You can fall asleep. You can talk to somebody else. You can avoid it. You can run away from it. But guess what? Just as Peter fell asleep in the garden, it didn't stop the prayer of Jesus for the sin of mankind. God's work will be done, and he will use willing vessels. Here's a vessel that is being encountered by God. He's hearing a voice. It's directed specifically to him. He didn't look around going like, "Does everybody hear this here?" He's realizing there's nothing else on this planet but him and God. And this is how God wants us to practice his presence. It's not about you and your iPhone, you and your friend, you and your wife. It's you and God. That's who I solve my problem with. That's why we got to guard against friends, yes, in the Bible college, who aren't having that encounter but want the friendship so that they come to you for what they're supposed to be getting from Jesus. It's very frustrating when you get up to be with alone with the Lord and someone sits next to you and going like, wow, what are you reading? You know, this isn't a chariot. This is not a eunuch moment. Get out of the chariot. I need to hear the voice of the Lord myself. I need to practice the presence of God for what God's doing in myself. You're going to notice that Saul, Saul is a repeated statement very often in the Word of God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Saul, Saul. This idea of saying twice, I need you to listen to me. Very often the Lord will say that to you even this moment. And as he speaks to you, he's going to say to him, just like he says to Paul, what are you doing with your life right now? Be aware of now in your life. That's so hard for us because we want to live when we're done here. We want to live an hour from now. We don't want to be here now. What did God say to Moses on Mount Sinai? Chapter 34, sometimes, read it sometime. Moses gets to the very top, and what did God say to him? He says, be here. Well, I'm supposed to be, no, you're supposed to be raking the, you're supposed to be here. Why? Because I need your full attention right now. I need you to be only about me. And it's really important for us as Christians to practice letting it only be Jesus in my life right now, in the right nows of your life. And as he's encountered with Jesus Christ, his first question is, what are you doing right now? And Saul was probably going to say, well, I'm out to go out and kill a lot of people that believe in you, but I'm just saying, you know, I've got, you know, a bunch of M80s in the back and all this, and I'm ready to just, what? You know, he has nothing to say, and all he can hear is, why, number one, are you going to kill them? No. Why are you going out to hurt the woman? No. What are you doing? You're persecuting me. Do you guys realize that we can break God's heart with no? Because I don't want to hurt my girlfriend. I don't want to go on the mission. I don't want to hurt my friend. My family is not going to agree. No, God loves you. He'll take, let the dead bury the dead. That's what that means. That means I will take care of your circumstances. I'm talking to you right now. You right now. I'm getting your attention. And what are you trying to say to me, God? Because I'm not going to qualify what you're saying to me with my circumstances. My circumstances are being literally blinded by this light. You're going to notice that God uses the light to blind him physically and spiritually. Because he wants to eliminate any distraction from the call. The first thing. One thing have I desired, David said. That will I seek after. One thing. One way. Training my life. Because we live in such a distracting world. There are so many reasons to not make it one thing. I can't put all my eggs in that basket. What kind of a basket do you have? How many eggs do you have? Do you have a bunch of chickens? I mean, what does that even mean? I mean, how much do you really think you're worth anyway? Our lives, when we really think about it, is everybody thinking about you right now? I can guarantee you they're not. If they are, they're reared. Because you know what? Let's face it, we're all consumed with ourselves thinking that everybody's thinking about us. They're all looking at me right now. You know what? Sorry. God is, though. And he wants to use you. In your characteristic, who you are. Here is Paul getting encountered with when he says, I am Jesus. I am. Why didn't he say, I am the Christ? Why didn't he say, he qualifies it by saying, I am the personal nature, the human God-man of Godhead. I am the fulfillment of Elohim. You've been using a plural term all this time. Duh, here I am. I'm here to fulfill the most important word that you're afraid to say. The Yah is here. The Yah became man and dwelt among you. He's here. And his theology has been torn down to shreds hearing, I am Jesus. Judaism dies when it hears the name of Jesus because it is the completion of Elohim. It is the completion
of the three in one. He brings the Spirit, the Father is there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is revealed. And here he is seeing this man who may most likely have been the one that he condemned to crucifixion. He may have recognized him as the one that he even was on that panel. Could have been. Of the one that said, crucify him. He was the one looking into the very eyes of the man that he may have even seen up on the cross. Here's this guy who is all he could say was, I think I know who you are, but his real quest is, define yourself my way. Define yourself so I can understand it. That's why he could say, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And let me tell you something. One of the things that people always want to know about God is always about social issues. Rarely do they ever come to that first question of saying, who is he and what does he want me to do? But that's every human being's heart question. Am I accountable to God? What does he want from me? He's asking you the same thing. And asking, do you care who I am? Do you care what he wants you to do? Because it's very specific. He's going to get to this point in his life, in this midday moment, when in Philippians 10, he will someday say in the very near future that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's who he's going to get to know. That's called transformation. This is called the perfect transformation, if you will. That's what he's doing in your life. This should be each one of our statements that goes at the top of our resumes, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is your life's mission statement. When you come across the stage and you graduate, this is one of the most common ones. Why? Because this is why you're here. You're learning how to know Jesus. You're understanding what that power is. You're learning what the fellowship of his sufferings are. And ultimately, to be fit into the mold of his death. Why? So that the power could come out of your life. And that's exactly what's happening to this man at this very moment. What do you want me to do? And he says, it's hard for you, he says, for you to kick against the goats. What does that really mean? That means it's very stupid for a donkey to kick its master when it's there for a very good reason. There is a goad that they would put on this donkey, and the goal of this goad on this donkey is so that it could be useful for the master. It's stupid for it to think it can go out and do its own thing and run away and act, it be all donkey. It's not about it being all donkey. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with learning to love being God's property. Why are you kicking against this when I have got so much more for you? And that's exactly what God is saying to this man who is acting like a stupid donkey. And I'm saying it in a good way. Well, as he's kicking against it, being this former blasphemer, as 1 Timothy 1:13 and 16 tells us, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in everlasting life. I'm as bad as a human can get in God's sight, as far as my sight is concerned. And all I can say to this acknowledgement of this moment is, I am a doer. I'm not a sitter. Paul being an extremely intelligent man. What do you want me to do? Not what I think that you are. I'm now going to deal with you as a person. And that person is who we invite to understand Jesus. Now, you're going to see that the men who journeyed with him stood speechless in verse 7, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground when his eyes were open, he didn't see anybody. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight he either ate nor drank. 3 days, if you will, in the grave. 3 days blinded physically, spiritually. All of his Judaism had to dissipate so that he can understand what has happened. God is shutting, literally shut his eyes so that he can only see Jesus. Now, you're going to notice that when the men in verse 9, yeah, they journeyed with him, stood speechless, 3 days and 3 nights, in verse 9 it tells us, there was a certain disciple at Damascus, his name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, this is a different one, obviously another one's not there anymore. He said, here I am, Lord. This is the kind of individual that God is looking to use with answers like this. When he calls my name, all we have to do is acknowledge it by saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And just be there. That's what that statement is. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for the one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, you're going to notice that this disciple is hearing this from the Lord. And hearing this statement, Ananias, being a disciple, being a follower of God, quick to answer, here I am, God, and now I want you to go up to Adolf Hitler, and I want you to go and pray for him. I don't know about you, but most of us in this room probably would have a few questions about this directive. We might want to go to our pastors and say, you know what, I'm supposed to go and talk to Adolf, and I'm supposed to tell him that, you know, I'm going to pray for him. They're going to go like, you're an idiot, you're not going to be, you know, a usher anymore, we're going to put you outside, maybe you should go to the children's ministry. You know, I mean, there's going to be something that's going to be a consequence for this insanity. And yet, what this guy is God is saying something to us about Ananias. His name should be named ordinary, is what it should be named. He's called typical. He's called you and I. He's called a drive-by. He's calling somebody in this room that we're going to just go under your chair and pick up a number, and you're the one that I'm talking to. Because all of us in here are one of the Ananiases, if you're the one that would say, here am I, Lord. And he's simply hearing this. He's asking God for qualifications in verse 13, saying, Lord, you know, I'm just saying, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done. It's called ripping of the flesh harm. And here he has authority from the chief priests. This has been broadcast to bind all who come in your name or call on your name. And the Lord said to him, didn't qualify his complaint. And it's so the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't try to restate my question. He affirms his call. He affirms his statement. He doesn't change his statement. He says, go. He's chosen of mine. Bear my name from the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, this is going to be a very challenging event for him. As a matter of fact, it's going to be one of the most challenging things in his walk with Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, there will be people that you're not going to want to talk to because they look scary. They don't look like they'd accept Jesus. They don't look like the type that would. I don't know if you've ever gone up to a bunch of bikers. I know the School of Evangelism at Horizon, they're going to do their practicum. The School of Evangelism this semester is all women. I'm just saying. There's like 40 women that are in this class. And they're now going to go. Mike McIntosh had no idea it was all women. He said, well, I want the School of Evangelism to do their practicum this time. I want them to go to Texas because they're going to be having a motorcycle rally. And it's going to be all the Hells Angels that are there. And I want you to just go and share the gospel with them. And, you know, the leaders, we all said, well, you know what? That's kind of radical. I mean, we didn't say they're all women. We just said, okay. So we come and tell the ladies that. Okay, we're all going to go, and we're going to go talk to the Hells Angels. I can tell you right now that the fear factor right now is pretty high. And yet, as we're studying through the book of Hebrews, it's all written for fearful Christians and so on, they're still looking at us like, you're going to try to kill us, aren't you?
This is all about death. Right? You're trying, what kind of a point? Why can't we go to a Mary Kay meeting? Why can't there be something that can be about, you know, some kind of a, you know, Beth Moore moment or something? No, this is where the Lord has just said, and you know what? There's still, he still doesn't have any idea who's in that class. And I think it's amazing how God's using it. I don't know if you ever shared the gospel with people on bikes, but I did once. I did, and it was so weird. I was sharing the gospel with this guy. He had those big sunglasses on, right? And I was just talking to him, you know, right across his bike. He was at the mirror sunglasses. And I was just pouring my heart out, sharing the gospel. I thought the guy was really listening after about 10 minutes. And then I finally got to a point with tears in my eyes. I said, do you want Jesus in your heart? Are you ready to pray this prayer right now? And this guy's still just looking at me without any emotion at all. And I'm just going, right? And I just really, so I put my, and then all of a sudden he goes like this, let's go. I go, right? And I turn around. No, they were all leaving. He didn't listen to a word I said. And so they just left. I went, wow. He didn't even listen to one word I said. I couldn't believe it. I thought he was going to fall on his face and cry. And the Lord just kept saying to me, he did not want to hear what you're saying. It's okay. I didn't look for his body on the ground to be hit by a semi. I didn't look for anything. I just knew that I shared the gospel. I was looking for understanding, but it was a lesson to me. As you're sharing the gospel, look and ask for understanding, i.e., Philip, do you understand what you're reading? Let me just encourage you. Ask a question to see if they're alive. Ask a question if they're understanding. I learned a lesson. Ask questions more so than just talk. Because very often, if you're only talking, the chances are the person really isn't listening. Questions. That's a real lesson that I'll never forget that moment. I was so mad after that happened, but I had to learn the lesson. And it was just one of those kind of situations where, you know, go up to the person, at least say something. He's going to know. Ananias went his way. You know why I told you that lesson? Because it's going to happen to you, and you're looking at me like I'm insane. You're much more insane than I am. Because you wouldn't have a problem doing that. You'd probably hit the guy. I should have, but in retrospect, I didn't. So anyway, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He just did it by faith. And look what he says. He says, Brother Saul. That's faith. He could have said, Hitler Saul. He could have said, Bad Saul. He could have said, Saul, like that. He's going to go, you know, dude, somebody just see what's in your body. Did you go through the x-ray machine before you came in here? I mean, did he put his hands on the guy's head and called him brother? And putting his hands on him, who appeared to you on the road, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that looked like scales. I have no idea what that could have been from a biological perspective. Was he part fish? I have no idea. All I know is that scales fell off of his head. You know, it goes, well, you might want to take the ones off your tail too. And he received his sight at once. And he arose and he was baptized. And he received food. He was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, after this moment happened, this receiving the Spirit of God, healing him from blindness and so on, you're going to see that this individual is now going to state as he does in Galatians 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately. Here's the key words here. This little moment that happened. We're going to see that there's going to be a long duration that he's going to be not conferring with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Where did I go? I went, most likely. Now, I don't know if you've been to Egypt. I don't know if you've been to Sinai Peninsula and so on. We did a Life of Moses tour. And I'm here to tell you the probability of the Mount Sinai being on the Sinai tip is nil at best. Why? Because it's a Catholic church, number one. There's no hint of Judaism there, number two. And there's the mountain there. It's very, it's just, it's like, it's a hill kind of thing. I don't know about, we still don't have all the answers and all the facts, but there is some very interesting findings in Saudi Arabia where we cannot go. And Saudi Arabia happens to have a mountain that has very similar attributes to what you would find in the book of Exodus. As a matter of fact, there's even an underground, undersea pathway right there, the Gulf of Aqaba, that gives evidence of the fact that the Exodus crossing was most likely in that very region on that side, which makes sense. And Saul is going down to Arabia, most likely could have been Mount Sinai. And here he was in Arabia, Mount Sinai, and then he returns after 3 years. 3 years he's gone. That's a long time. That's about enough time for everybody to backslide completely. Here he is. Was he trying to get back into Judaism? I believe very strongly he was there because his, quote, concept of Judaism was erased by the very place where the commandments were given. The Holy Spirit wanted to do a real powerful work in this man's life, and it could only happen with him by himself. So, he's the new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are going to pass away, as we're going to see. Immediately, now, but though, he goes, preaches the gospels in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, and all who heard were amazed. Is this not the one who destroyed those who were calling on his name in Jerusalem and has not come here for this purpose so that he might bring him bound to the chief priests? So Saul increased all more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that he was, notice it says, Jesus is the Christ. The full man, the full genetic human is the full-on spiritual, if you will, Messiah. Immediately, he is going to preach in this region, calling. And you know, let's face it, this gospel message that he must have given must have sounded very similar to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Hearing Jesus preach, Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets revealing Jesus Christ. Probably the best evangelical tool and apologetic tool we have. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13 and 15 are some of the best apologetics we have of the revelation of the prophet that reveals himself. So that after many days that were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates of the day and night to kill him. And so what did they do? Paul became a basket case. I know people always say that, but it's true. He was let down through the wall in a large basket. I guess they didn't have elevators, and it's okay. The bottom line is that he was put out on a line. He was put out on this basket and in some miraculous way taken away from the area. Now, we have to think of timing here. Because when it says in these verses here through verse 18 that Paul is going to spend 3 years going down to Damascus at this time, you're going to make a note of this statement in 2 Corinthians 11. It tells us that Paul is now going to go Damascus under this Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, as he tells us, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And this escape, most likely because of the date and timing of this king, was around the years 37 to 39 A.D., approximately. This is where we're seeing the dates of his conversion. And the dates of his conversion being released, now Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. They declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road, and he was spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but were attempted to kill him. Obviously, the Greeks didn't like the fact that he was a Christian, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, this was after that 3-year conversion that Paul is now going to join the disciples. And this, the joining of them was met with considerable doubt, considerable fear, considerable everything that was impossible for them to accept him as he was. And so Paul then, as he was with Jerusalem, he tells us that he stayed with Peter and Paul there for 15 days. And, you know, this 15-day duration with them is going to now be met with a 12-year duration. This is going to happen when they sent him out to Tarsus. This is when he's going to go from this potentially amazing ministry. We have the perfect testimony. The full-on Pharisee that was going to kill everybody is now going to be literally called by Jesus Christ, and we're going to start making this guy our number one track. Let's get his testimony. Let's get a book out. Let's make a big deal about him. But what happened to him? 12 years of his ministry is going to be put away as he's now going to be gone. And the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they all, after this moment then, had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And there, the church multiplied. After all of this that had just happened, all the breathing threats and all that stuff, well, the threat is gone. Paul is gone. He's going to be gone for a long time, and now we can put the needle back on the record. But guess what? Rome is not getting any better. As a matter of fact, Rome is getting really ugly. And now Caligula is going to get involved. I don't know if you've heard of him before. This guy made all the other emperors way worse. This guy was bad. This guy was so bad that after his world was going to happen, we're going to start entering into the book of Hebrews, where we're going to start seeing all the way up to the year 60, 69, and so on, right before the destruction of the temple. It's going to become a living nightmare. Well, the story then, we're going to put Paul in Tarsus now. He's going to be instructed in the Word of God. We're going to continue on with Peter. And it says in verse 32 that when it came to pass, as Peter went through the parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. And there was a certain man there named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, arise, take up your bed. Jesus Christ heals you." And immediately he arose and he walked. So Peter is performing miracles, big time. Then he comes to a very pivotal town that is going to connect this chapter to the next chapter. It's also going to connect us to a very interesting chapter in the Old Testament called Joppa. The word Jonah seems to come to our minds when we think of Joppa. Jonah, being from Joppa, did not want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want to go there. We're going to find that Peter is now going to be confronted with the Gentiles. He does not want anything unclean in his life. Because he's coming into this area now in Joppa, and there was a certain man, a certain disciple by the name of Tabitha, who's translated Dorcas. I would have stuck with Tabitha, honestly. But this woman was full of good works, charitable, all that she did. And it happened in those days that she died. They'd washed her, they put her in the upper room, and since Lydia was near Joppa, she and the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two of the men imploring him not to delay, "Please come." Sounds so much like Lazarus. And here comes Peter. He went up, showed them Dorcas, all the tunics she'd made. And what does he say? He says her original name, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand. He lifted her up, and when the saints and the widows saw this, he presented her alive, and that was a huge deal throughout Joppa. Now, let's face it. This would be a huge deal anywhere. It's very interesting. It's in this town. This town is what's going to be a question that many people have had, as you'll see up here. Why, again, it goes back to the Spirit leading Peter to raise Dorcas. Why couldn't he have risen Stephen from the dead? Here was a classic. If you're going to raise anybody from the dead, I know as Christians we've kind of resolved this in our hearts, but God's ways are not our ways.
His ways are past finding out. I have to receive that from the Lord. And receiving it from him, we're going to see that the Lord is going to resuscitate, not resurrect. A resuscitation, just like Lazarus, means that the same body is going to come back to life. All of the biology, all of what happened to this autocatalytic, this nightmare that would happen inside of a body, a dead body, is now going to get completely re-engineered, but the same cellular tissue. That means that this resuscitation is the most miraculous thing physically that these guys could see. Evidence further of the miracles of Peter. Evidence that God was working in this man's life as this miraculous event sort of punctuated the ministry of Peter. And so, that he stayed there in Joppa for many days. But you're going to notice that as he's staying in Joppa for many days, he's going to stay with, the word is, a tanner. Now, you got to remember what a tanner is. Peter is a place where he does these amazing miracles, and he's going to stay at a tanner's house. A tanner would have dead bodies hanging more so than a cowboy in Montana, okay? This guy would have dead bodies everywhere. And furthermore, they would stink because they're making all the hides. This would be the land of the unclean. What are the three things a good Jewish man, most likely a very well-off Jewish man, would not stay near as a leper? He would never be near discharges, and he would never be near dead bodies. And here he is, he's going to stay in the land of dead bodies. Probably one of the worst places a Jewish man would even think of going near. This is the beginning of a changed man. Not only is he spiritually being cleansed, but now we're getting down to his religion being cleansed. We're having Paul right now being cleansed in Tarsus. We're having Peter now being cleansed in Joppa. And this Joppa cleansing is going to manifest itself with another one who's going to come on the scene by the name of Cornelius. For the sake of time and love and mercy, I'd encourage you to take a 5-minute breather because I want us to go into this next chapter because it really goes right into it. But I want you to just stand, move around a little bit. But in your moving around, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to rise up, take up your beds, and walk. And what I'm going to ask you to do is take your things from your seats and find another seat to sit in right now, by God's mercy. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to talk from over in that corner. No, I'm joking. But I want everybody to move to another seat by faith. Just go. Don't sit next to a friend. Just go sit somewhere where you can hear God's voice. In a chair. Just it's random. Just like, you know what, you don't have any tickets, there's no seat number, there's nothing. You go like, I would never sit here. Pick that place. And the reason I do this is because it's A, it's fun, and B, it's always good to just sort of change up your environment and be open. As we're moving around, you know, if you have to go to the John, I get it. I will too in just a second. Is that we have to remember something that the book of Acts really is about. Peter gazing at the eyes, beautiful gate, silver and gold, if I none. Because it doesn't take much for us to say that at this school. Silver and gold, none of you really have. But such as I have, what do I give? In the name of Jesus Christ, I choose to rise up and walk. And it doesn't just mean rise up and walk physically. It means to rise up and use the gifts that God's giving you spiritually. It means putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. Making my life count because it's his. I'm no longer my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body because it's His. I've got a lot to live for. I'm young. I've got a lot I can. Yeah, I know. All of the above is awesome about you. You are an amazing person. Praise God. We should be clapping for you. Why are we even talking here? But then regardless, as much as God loves you, remember something, that Paul refers to us as earthen vessels. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. And because we have that treasure, it's about the treasure. It's not about the earthen vessels. It's called an earthen vessel because it's another way of saying a dirt clod. It's another way of saying something filthy that is used by God, which is even more miraculous. And by faith, we respond. We don't respond by what we see. That's what hinders our walk with Jesus Christ. You are not crazy for believing in Jesus. Peter even goes on to tell us in his epistles, we haven't believed some cunningly devised fables. This actually happened. John says, I touched him. I saw God. God came to this planet. It really happened. 1 John was written so basically because that's what it finally takes. When we are so full of ourselves, we need it to be really basic. Say it to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Amen. And because he's real, he can really do something if I'm really interested. If I really want him to do something. Because, you know, Peter is just, you know, there's nothing great or special about Peter. It's the same Peter that denied Jesus. It's the same Peter that was filled with the Spirit and preached amazingly. It's the same Peter that is now going to be picking up the story with this guy who was risen from the dead. Peter could have easily have gone, that's it. I am as Jesus. I did the one miracle that everybody freaked out that Jesus could do. I'm it. You got to remember, all the other disciples are not mentioned here. Probability is very high. Most of them were doing the same thing. Most of them were doing the same thing. And Peter is most often mentioned because he was probably the most like you and I are. That's why we can relate to Peter. Peter probably blew it still, believe it or not. Peter was not perfect. Neither are you. That's why we love that word sanctification. Because we're being made like him. You're complete and you're being completed. And that completion process is now going to happen as he's going to have another character enter into the story. As he's staying at this tanner's house, he's not looking at these dead bodies everywhere. He's simply walking with Jesus, not focused on the flesh, not focused on religion. And what happens? There's a certain man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This sounds like a very awesome religious man. Probably had a really cool idea of God, but had no idea who the person of God is. That's why it's important for us to introduce Jesus as a personal God. You can talk about God all you want to, but when you say the name of Jesus, it changes the conversation. And notice it changes the countenance on the person because they realize that's the person that they're going to answer to someday. That's the person that's revealed in our conscience, Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts. This certain man, an officer of the Roman army, was probably viciously hated by Jewish people. He represented everything Jewish people hated, the epitome of Rome. Here was a man, though, who believed in God, and he had a lot of troops underneath him. This Cornelius dude, a centurion, a leader, is now going to be instructed. Praying God, he's listening to the Lord. In the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. Make notes of how God speaks to man through Acts. It's so important for our faith. How does God speak to me? He's using an angel this time. Not Jesus this time. Not the Spirit this time. It's an angel this time. Coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, very much like Joseph, very much like any one of the individuals that have heard from angels.
And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, it's important for us to see his reaction to that, because whenever we hear that kurios statement, that means acknowledgement, just like Abraham from the very beginning with Melchizedek, an acknowledgement of greater than allowance or obeisance for one that is greater. So he's recognizing something outside of his norm, i.e. So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." What an amazing... We've got to remember something. And I see this often as Catholic individuals who don't know Jesus, but have a longing to worship God. We can put them down all we want to, but let's face it. There is a sincerity in their hearts, just like Jewish people in Jerusalem. Just like Muslims. Believe it or not, there's a sincerity. This is what they're worshiping. The definition is what we have to get. It's called the way. The way is what we're trying to perfect in people's minds and conscience. The way. Well, look at the angel is going to affirm his religion. Now, men, now I'm going to define this affirmation. He's going to say, these men are send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose name surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he'll tell you what you must do. Just like Ananias, he's going to do exactly that. He's going to head out there, and you got to remember, this is a vision. It's different than in Acts, where we see Peter is going to go into a trance. We have a vision and a trance. Those are different. And this concept of a vision for horeo is that Greek word for Cornelius, is going to see it, just like Paul is going to see a vision very soon as he's seeing these concepts, is that it is almost as if you can touch this angel. When he goes into a trance, he's going to see this picture, but it isn't something that he can get his hands on. This is the difference in these trances and visions. Now, asking ourselves, can God speak to me in dreams? Absolutely. Can God speak to me and name anything? He can speak to you with a donkey, like he showed us in the book of Numbers. God can speak to you in a variety of ways. He uses his word because he's giving you a brain, and he's giving you eyes, and he's giving you an understanding. That's why he uses his word. So when we see how God is going to speak to this man with this angel, he's now going to get this vision in his mind's eye, and he's going to see this man standing beside him, speaking to him. And Cornelius, when the angel had spoke to him, departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants, devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things, they didn't question him. They sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter was up on the housetop praying, as a very customary Jewish prayer time. Now, you got to remember, there's a look at Jesus working in Peter's life. He's Jewish Christian. You're going to start seeing this hybrid forming into only Christian. Remember something very important, that we don't throw away all of the Jewish traditions because we're Christians. We have to remember that Judaism is not anathema. We are grafted in, as Paul tells us. That doesn't mean that I have to wear all the rabbinical robes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we have to do the Nazarite vow every week. I'm not saying that either. However, let me put a however on that, is that if it's going to give me a greater love and passion for Jesus Christ, you can grow your beard all the way to the ground if that's what God's called you to do. Why? Because I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm doing this to become all things to all men, if I may win the sum. And that sum is whom God is speaking to you about. You're not called to become a Jew. A Christian is liberated in it all. And I can have a little bracelet on that nobody sees that reminds me. And it could have a little Hebrew statement on it. And maybe that works for you. Awesome. You could put it in Chinese. It has nothing to do with the language other than the fact that if it reminds me of drawing close to Jesus at that moment, go for it. I encourage you by God's mercy, if it takes something physical at times, let that be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Well, here's this man now. He's going to go to Joppa. The next day, they see Peter sitting up on the... No, Peter's sitting up there, right, on the sixth hour. And he was very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they were making it ready, he's smelling the pizza. He's realizing that I'm going to have lunch in just a minute. He lies down on his bed. Now, this, however you want to describe this idea, is that God is going to work a miracle in Peter more so than anybody else. He's lying asleep, probably on a hide of a roof of a tanner, of a Gentile. Gentiles are going to come to the house. Gentiles are going to talk to him. And now the Gentile sheet is going to be brought down. And he's going to see something he saw in heaven opened up, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, verse 11 tells us, descending on him, let down to the earth. On it were Leviticus chapter 11, literally, of the earth, of the wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, as he is so famous for saying, all you got to do is go to Matthew 16. He's real good at it right there. Not so, Lord. You're not going to get crucified. Just as Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. He changed his name at that moment. Here he's going to say the very same line. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, a second time, saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. That was done. Look at that. Three times. He denies three times. He sends the sheep down three times. This whole idea of, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Peter needs it three times. How many times do you need it? How many times do we need to hear from God? Are we waiting for the fifth time, the fifth, sixth time? It's so interesting that God knew that Peter needed three revelations of the sheet to cause it to erase completely. How was the law fulfilled in Peter's life? Was this sheet. In other words, instead of looking at the law as binding him, he's setting him free. He's setting him free, realizing that instead of thou shalt not, now you no longer have to. You no longer have to is what liberates us from the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect, Psalm 19 tells me. There is something wrong when I try to do it because I'm not perfect. And my lack of perfection shows evidence of it. I'm not perfect. I missed the mark. Duh, so do you. This is why God is trying to take the last lit of kosher Peter away, so he has no religion to stand on any longer. The sheet is a revelation of liberty. Killing and eating is not for us to read this saying, I have a license to eat anything I want to now because of the sheet. Because, you know, guess what? You could have eaten anything you want to. I never forget that. It's so funny because, you know, we teach through Leviticus here, and it seems like every time I teach through Leviticus 11, you know, every time they would have lunch here, it would be ham. And everybody would say, I wonder if he's going to go to the cafeteria and he's going to eat. I would go to the cafeteria, and because of what it does to my stomach, I don't always eat it, but I fake it just to show them that I'm going to eat it because, you know, I just think it's important for us to realize it's not about the foods Romans 11 tells us. It's not. It has nothing to do with it. What defiles a man is what comes out of him, not what goes into him. And we've got to remember that as we see this picture here that says the law, the unclean, the despised, God is going to meet all of these members here in this home with not so, Lord. But what God has commanded to be cleansed, he should do it. He did it three times. Now, what Peter wondered in verse 17 within himself, what this vision was, what it meant. Behold, the two men who had been sent from Cornelius, they made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and they asked whether Simon, Peter, was lodging there. And Peter thought about the vision, what the Spirit had said to him. Okay, I get it. The sheet, the tan. Okay, wow, what are you doing, Lord? I get it with the hides, the sheet, the... Okay, and then somebody's at the door, and I wonder who would be at the door. Do you think it would be the Sanhedrin, maybe? Do you think? Maybe just to sort of affirm my past? No. Well, Peter wondered within himself what it all meant. The Spirit's going to say to him to go downstairs. He goes down to there. He didn't doubt. Notice, he didn't go down there thinking,
you know what? He just obeyed God, and now we're going to get the convergence of his religion, of his relationship, and he's going to get the convergence of himself. All of these are going to meet in this living room. Peter is going to be undone. He's going to see a tanner, he's going to see a Gentile, and he's going to see himself. The Lord is going to allow us to finally, as the man who started the Welsh revival, bend me. He's going to use your roommates. He's going to use your family members. He'll use random people, often at this school, to cause you to scream out, bend me. I can't live with these people. These are the people God calls, believe it or not, the roommates you have here. God picked them. You may hate their guts right now. Praise God. Praise God if you want to poison them. That's so awesome. Why? Because God's doing amazing work in your life. I challenge you right now to praise him for your roommates. Praise him for your family members that you hate. Praise him for the girlfriend that broke up with you, that you've deleted. Why? Because praise him. He loves you. He brought you into the living room too. You've got the tanner you hate. You've got the Gentiles you hate. And you're going to have a party with them. That's what's happening here. That's what God has finally undone in this man's life. And it's what is God is saying to you. Do you have a heart for the lost? If you do, you're going to embrace your roommates. Because a genuine heart for the lost is very often the people that you hate. That you don't understand, that is going to go outside of your understanding. I'm going to have to use doctology until I can talk again. You guys read this? It's Hebrew. I can talk. Look at. This is really a story of the conversion of Peter. Because you're going to see, Peter's going to go down, he's going to meet these guys, he's going to say, why did you come here? Cornelius, the centurion, a just man. Fears God, great reputation among the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house to hear words from you. He invited him to come in. He didn't even have to go into the chariot. He's going to come in and he's going to ask to hear the gospel. Let me tell you something. I'm just one more drive-by about China. These people were so elated that we were coming to share the gospel that their only thing they could do, they have these pathetic brooms made out of these, almost look like palm branches. As we were coming down the walk, they were going like this. They were just frantically going like this. Are they raking their houses? They were sweeping out their dirt floor, preparing us to come in and sit down, just to let us sit there and open up our mouths and talk about God. They were elated. They couldn't wait for us to sit down. Seriously, sit down and just share with us. Translate it. I happen to have the most bizarre thing, a translator that was in the Bible college there in Kunming who happened to be a speaker of the Miao village dialect, which is one of the most bizarre dialects of all of them, translating it exactly what I was saying. So he knew Mandarin, he knew the Miao dialect, and he was able to share it with them. And they were going like, I understand, the heart, the basics. I can't tell you some of the miracles that happened in those situations, but I can tell you something. Anybody that's willing could have done that. You don't need a PhD. I'm just saying, I took my PhD off the school long ago. I'm only telling you that because I want no hint of it on anybody's transcripts or on anybody's knowledge of me here. Not that I'm denying my education, but I am denying one thing. We're not looking for degree accolades. Notice that when you try to take your degree from here, you try to shop at a different university, they go, huh? You know what? You're not looking for shopping it. You're not really looking for a degree. You're looking for bend me. That's what the goal of the mission is. Am I useful to God? Because if I'm a useful tool, that's your goal. You can put your degree up. That's awesome to have. It means you finished. That's a great thing. But when you're in the living room and you've got the two parties that you hate, You don't look back on your academic record. You look at the record. And that is the Word of God, alive and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is now going to pierce souls here. Because you're going to notice that as he's going to come down to this man's house and lodge with him, the next day, Peter went down to the men, and he's going to, the next day he went away with them, verse 23 says, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And here he is, meeting them. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius is waiting for them. And they had called together his relatives and close friends. They were all looking to hear from this man, this solemn, honest message. Peter did not fight this like Jonah. He didn't sit there and give a half-baked message because he didn't want them to get saved. He didn't give an almost message because of his hatred towards Gentiles. He gave an honest testimony, and you're going to hear. See, the following day they enter the house. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, verse 24, 25, and 26 tell me, and worshiped him. That's a pretty wacko response. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, brother. I myself and also am a man. I am no one. And we got to remember that even to this day, they want to make something out of Peter. I don't know if you've been to Rome, but there is in Rome, as you're going through the entryway, there's this massive statue of St. Peter. And his toe on this chair that he's sitting on, right? It's like Abraham Lincoln. He's sitting down. His toe is completely worn away. It looks like he has leprosy. Why? It has been worn away over the centuries because all people want to do is touch his toe because they believe that there's going to be luck will come to them. If they could just touch not the hem of the garment, they want to touch the brass toe because they want to feel, if I can get a little bit of Peter. You know, they've got to remember that Peter's shadow is going to have an influence on the people. This is even to this very day. I don't know if you've read through Kings, chapter 2 Kings, verse 8, chapter 18, when Hezekiah had to burn all the idols, and one of the key idols he had to burn was Nehushtan, the brass serpent. Why? Because the people were worshiping the brass serpent of the wilderness when all the people died, because they thought there was healing power in the brass serpent that they were holding up in the wilderness. Let's face it, all of us want to look at what we believe in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Finish it with me. The what? Say it. Evidence of things not seen. And we note that this next day, as Peter gets this man to stand up, he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for Jewish men to keep company with or go out to one of another nation. But God, in verse 28, says, has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? His statement is honest. And being evangelism, one of the things the Lord works on most often is us being honest to God. Being honest to God means saying it all. Remember that word, the Greek word I asked you to do for boldness? What was that Greek word for boldness? Remember? Parisia. What does parisia mean? To say it all. Awesome. Good, saying that out loud immediately. Saying it all is exactly what God wanted this man to do. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's being honest with them. And as he's entering into this home, he's now going to say it. In Romans 14:14 says, I know and am convinced, Paul said, by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself. That's the bottom line of what can be designated as unclean. So in verse 30, it says, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and on the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He reiterates exactly what happened, and he's called to hear from Peter himself, to draw close. And Peter opened his mouth in verse 34, and he said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now I get it. I get it with a tanner. I get it with a Gentile. I get it with a sheet. I get it with what God's trying to tell me here. And this message is now going to come that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing in all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all which he did, both in this land and of the Jews and of Jerusalem, whom they killed, hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him. After he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive forgiveness of sins. What an amazing message of bringing the Gentile into the Jew, into Jesus. Seeing where they are, recognizing that this was the Jesus that you've heard about, this is the Jesus that we testify about, this is the Jesus that's living in us, and now he can live in you. Your call, that's what a witness is a martyr, yes, but is simply stating the facts. It's not just saying, do you believe in God? It's stating the facts about him. Remember, it's who Jesus is and what he did, and then what you do, not what you do first. This concept of partiality, they're seeing a Jewish man talking to them. Clearly, that witness was demonstrated by an action, first and foremost. Our understanding should be, from this passage, is that we have to get over cultural barriers. The greatest way of showing our evidence of our passion for souls is be willing to share the gospel to any culture. Not looking at them as different, looking at them as susceptible, willing people that want to hear the gospel. Honestly, I'm just saying this before you and I don't know Chinese. I'm just saying that. And I'm only picking that example because it's still fresh in my soul. But I'll tell you one thing. I had no idea I was going to see Chinese people that I learned to love. The Holy Spirit gave just an absolute knitting of our souls. Then I'm in the middle of a book. They say, well, you need to stop right now. The students want to get on their faces before the Lord and seek him. In the middle of a passage of Leviticus 14, the Spirit of God took them. It was all in Chinese. I had no idea. I do know one thing. The Lord brought his sheep down to my own life and took away all kinds of thinking of a different culture and said, I know your last name's Wing. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with these guys just like you. Love Jesus, and they're having their Jesus movement right now, and you get to be a part of that. We may think that the Jesus movement is over in Southern California. Guess what, guys? It's not over here. It's done what it's called to do. It's going, therefore, unto all the world, preaching the gospel. And these people are thriving in Jesus Christ. And yes, there are police. Yes, they are standing by the elevators looking to see which number I'm pushing every day because they know that there's something weird going on floor number 10. So I push floor number 3. I push floor number 6. I do different floors each day because I'll do the steps the rest of the way up so they don't try to follow us up there. We go in at different times. Yes, there's all kinds of things that we've gone around as far as rules are concerned. And yes, the school is probably going to have to move because I just told you that. No. But the fact is, all of this happening is that regardless what man does, the church is thriving. You don't have to feel sorry for them. They're doing just fine. As a matter of fact, I want to import them and bring them here.
and let them get a taste and see that the Lord is good. And there are Christians that can worship freely without having to push elevator buttons. That can do this openly and not be ashamed. That we should be very ecstatic that God has allowed us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and not be afraid that there's going to be people waiting outside to take us somewhere, because Christians just seem to disappear in China without any notice, without any notification of where they're going and when they'll be back. They just seem to disappear. And when you're there, you realize, you get it, you need to be wise. But you also have to realize something. These people have uncontainable faith, and they are sharing their faith without shame. Everywhere. I didn't tell you the fact that every time we went somewhere, Dr. Chen and all anybody would get in this van, drive miraculously in this traffic that was insane. He'd pick up his keys, and he'd pick up this little thing with him. And I thought it was his wallet all this time until I realized what was in his hand. He never left to drive his car without a handful of tracks. He had tracks with him every time he went somewhere. And he would come to a stoplight. And a stoplight wasn't just that cars would stop. It would just be this massive humanity on bikes, on motorbikes, walking and all that stuff, and you would just roll your windows down. You come to a stoplight, the lights would last for an hour, it seemed like, and he would just pass out stuff while he's at the stoplights. At every intersection, this guy would do that. I was going like, is this real? Are they just doing this for me? They're doing this because this is what they do. It was their attitude. They had something to say to somebody. There was something real happening in their lives. And by golly, we need to realize that we have something real in our lives that's contagious. I work with infectious diseases all the time. And believe me, there are a lot of infectious diseases out right now. I don't know if you've heard about the newest one, the fungal meningitis, that just so happened to be in this treatment for back pain. The 13,000 doses are in different people right now. It's hideous. That's the bad version of contagion. You have the living God inside of you. You have a passion for souls inside of you. And what better way to live your life than take the car keys, take the tracks, and open your mouth instead of waiting for someone to tell you to do it? What would happen if you actually went to Fresh and Easy and the same teller every time you go, you know what, I see you every day. Read this and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Okay. No, I've seen it before. No, you just have a look at it. Or maybe you have a moment to say it. But just prep them. Just something. There's restaurants here. I don't know about you. Before I was a Christian, I always see people witnessing, and they would pass me over and go, well, I guess I'm destined for hell, I guess, because they never say anything to me. Until I realized when somebody looked at me and they went, hey, he didn't get one. And that one person did that. No, there's that one person. Hey, he didn't get one. They want one. They really want one. It was really freaked me out when people want them. I'm so used to people ripping them up and throwing them in my face that I thought, well, you know what? It's on the YouTube. You just, here's my website. Yeah. It's a website. They want you. They want you because they love to hear the gospel coming out of you. It's amazing the power of what it is when you are there. And how the Holy Spirit uses us as open vessels, fit for the Master's use, progressing in the gospel, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know, but when I read this passage, I realize what Cornelius, what could he say? This idea of whom they killed hanging on a tree. Here's this Roman soldier hearing this going like, oh, we did that. I mean, are we responsible? I mean, wow, that's kind of hurt. Peter had no problem saying the facts. He didn't culturally change it so the Roman guy could feel better. Romans killed Jesus. Jews condemned him, i.e., everybody participated in the death of Jesus. But here's something more important. God turned his back because his wrath was poured on his son. Every single thing was poured on his son. The focus was never on Rome, never on the Jews, never on the Gentiles. It was on Jesus. Jesus, his own volition, took it all. When I get that, it makes me want to open my mouth and say it. And I'd encourage you by the mercies of God to scream this week, bend me. Give me a heart that you have, Lord. Show me your heart for Marietta, for wherever you're calling me to, but right now I'm here. Right now, you guys realize that every single week another retreat comes here. And the people that come here very often aren't Christians. Very often there's men's retreats and there's women's retreats and so on. And we all assume that, oh, all the pastors are here. You know, I've lived here for many years. Most of them don't know Jesus. Most of them are here out smoking out on the, you know, streets over here. They all shoot their butts and all that stuff, you know. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been there. And they're just doing this for their wives or something like that. You've got a golden opportunity. They're coming to your playing field. And the Lord could be asking you, just hang out here for a weekend and share the gospel with some of the guys. Many men's retreats come here. And as they're here, they hear there's a Bible college here. You're here. I know by God's mercy that one of the things that we qualify God with is not me, God. That's not my personality. I'm afraid. I encourage you. That's called being honest. I hate it. I used to sell copiers. I was sick and tired of being rejected. Somebody picked one up and threw it at me. I hate being rejected. I was a phone solicitor. I lived rejection. I got rejected by more women than phone soliciting. I broke up with my wife 12 times before we got married. Don't look at me like that. You probably do the same thing. I was confused, but I'll tell you one thing. All of what the rejection is, every time somebody says it, it's not about the reaction. That's not your responsibility. What's my responsibility? Open my mouth, and he'll fill it. That's all he's asking you to do. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you also. God's presence is satisfying yourself to begin with. God's presence is loving my brothers and sisters like you and I. God's presence is going to the world that absolutely has no idea who he is and just at In-N-Out Burger walking through, and they're going like, that's $7.95 for this. And they go, what's this? I need $7.95. No, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. And I say, you know what? The whatever. It's in there, whatever. It's on the floor. It's whatever. You gave it. It's the whatevers that people are going to give you that often can be the things that say, I'm not doing this anymore. And you know what? I encourage you to get yourself to a place this next week of saying, I'm not doing this anymore. I'd encourage you by God's mercy, if I could just hold you right now as my sons, my daughters. You guys, you got to remember, I've got three older kids. I've got a 28-year-old, a 27-year-old, and a 24-year-old, and a 14-year-old. I'm very confused. Where did the 14-year-old come from? I don't know. Okay, he was immaculate. All I'm just saying is this, is that my first three, I would love to say the first two are running strong with the Lord. I need prayer for them. They need Jesus, yes. But most importantly, it doesn't mean I don't say something. Oh, I don't want to offend them. You know what? If I don't, we don't know what a day may hold. We had no idea our class was going to end last week or 2 weeks ago. You guys have been getting fire thrown at you in here. I mean, we don't know what the next day holds. Well, let me tell you something. God knows that today, he's given us today as a gift. Today, he says in Hebrews 3, quoted directly out of the book of Numbers, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And when I hear God's voice, I say, Lord Jesus, you know, I've got all these things that I want. But now it's turning into the Saul statement. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the calling of the Christian. The one who's broken before the throne, the one that's bendable before the throne is the one who's saying, what would you have me to do? Not what you have me to do, because the focus is on him in your life. Now, you're going to see that this little passage here in Mark 7:18-19, he said to them, are you not without understanding? Don't you know and perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside can't defile him? But because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach. The heart is what we're going after, not the head. I know we have to get to the head so often to get to the heart. But it's the hearts to be open, and the doors to be open. We're praying for two things in our outreach in this class. Open doors and open hearts. Miraculous acts of God. That's what acts means. Action of God. It's not. If you thought you were going to take this book because it was going to be an intellectual treatise on the book of Acts, that's one thing, yes. But it's very minor in light of the action that it requires. Luke wrote this as a lab manual to practice Acts, to do what's happening here, to not be afraid of other cultures, to not be afraid of people that aren't like you, to be very confident with your faith, to progress in your walk with God. Let me just say this. 44 says, Peter was still speaking these words. While he was speaking, the Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as they came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Remember, tongues praise. Tongues praise. The praises of God is out loud. Then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked to stay a few days. This amazing moment that happened here to magnify God, 1 Corinthians 14:2, speaking the praises of God. Bottom line, bypass the brain. The heart is changed, new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. All things become new. I don't give a rip what you think about me because it's bypassing my head and now my hands lift up because I am not doubting. Doubting is all about letting my brain dictate my worship. It is. It's letting it confine me because it's not fitting into everybody else because I don't want to be an outlier. If you have a heart to be in the presence of God, lifting up your hands is not, it's stated in Scripture, it's factual. Falling on your face before the Lord is factual, it's a reality, it's something that we do as unto the Lord. So when we read these passages and we realize that just as God has demonstrated from the Old Testament to the New, that the Gentiles in Isaiah 60 verse 1 are going to be brought in, here we have the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1. The Gentiles are now come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. The Gentiles are brought in. Baptized, filled in the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to be baptized and, yes, ignited for the gospel. Here is when the flip switch occurs, and now the gospel is going to go haywire. How does it go haywire? By individuals like you and I. Individuals like you and I that just take a minute to practice His presence. I want you to close your Bibles for a second. We have a few minutes. And you know, one of the things I'm going to ask this class to do, you know, in the past, we get here, I get off the freeway, you guys are doing different things in your lives and so on, and I get it. But I can't teach this book as it were a biology class. It doesn't work for me. I don't know if it works for you, it doesn't. I want you guys to organize one thing before I come back next week, okay? It's not about the homework, it's about running this class. Some way, organize. I know there's a lot of people in here. I don't want to get into hierarchy. I don't want to get into who's better than who. It's not about that. It's called willing servants that want to serve the Lord. I'm going to ask that there be a group of people that would organize some way of worshiping God before we start this class. I don't care how you do it. I don't care who plays. I don't care what instrument it is. If you have a heart to worship before we start this class, stand up right now. If you have a heart to worship, amen. Okay, good. If you're a lousy guitar player, it doesn't matter what you are, okay? If you have a heart, I'm going to ask you guys that are up. It's not about, remember, it's not about you. It's about a desire to worship the Lord. You know, what better thing could we have in here is that 10 minutes before the class starts that we could worship Jesus before the class starts. So you all see each other standing up right now.
I'm going to ask that those that are standing up right now go to that corner in the remaining time and organize how we're going to worship each week. You just do it by faith. Just go. Just get over there and just do it by faith. Okay, that's one group. That's going to be worship. And if you play, whatever you do, somebody can lead it. I don't know who it is. I don't want it to be chaos. I don't want it to just be organized. Do it in the Spirit. Pray first and just do it God's way. Then another thing. If you're a part of worship, that's awesome. That's great. Because we need worship in here desperately. What we also need in this group, you may be over there, but let me just say something. I do want us to do outreach, is plural. And I know that there are people in here that have a heart to do outreach. I have, my life is so screwed up, wacko, weirdo, but I really have a desire to do that with this group. And if you guys have a desire to do evangelism, it's not, again, some of you just don't have time. Your plate's too full. You don't have the, whatever that aspect is. But if you want to do targeted outreaches, stand over there. That's the evangelism group. Just stand over there. It's, don't worry about the worship. It's, if you want to do both, whatever. The goal is I need to have evangelism over there, and I will instruct you guys in the way you will go in just a moment. Okay? The goal is your desire is to do outreach. Okay? Your goal, just by faith, you're just going to go over there, and what you're going to do is you're, as a group, I want to ask you, I don't care who the leader is. I don't care who. If the goal is that you're going to just put out ideas on what your desire is for worship. I'm going to ask you to come up with a summary of what you come up with as a group as far as outreach. I know it's really awkward just standing there around each other, but I want you to pick one or two, a couple of people on ideas to start talking. Get your ideas out there about ways that you guys would like to do outreach. And that's what's happening over here with the worship. Okay, the rest of you guys are obviously backslidden. No. Okay, what I'm going to ask the rest of you guys, is there's more targeted areas. And some of the more targeted areas are, a lot of it, are dealing with, sometimes in our class, we have opportunities to pray for people. And the rest of you guys, I need this more than anything else, is that when we have times to pray or encourage people at the end of our class, you're the ones that I'm going to ask to do this. I.e., what does that mean? I'm going to ask you to be willing to come and pray. We're going to anoint with oil. Yes, we're going to do those things during our class. And it's going to be by faith. So I need you guys to stand up. Come up here. Okay? And those of you that are going to be involved with prayer, come here. Okay? Okay. Now, I'm just curious, of those that are here, is there anybody? No. It's not about that. It's about a willingness to pray. Now, you know what I mean by that? How many of you guys are unfamiliar with anointing with oil? That whole concept. Okay, awesome. Good. How many of you think it's weird? Okay, that's good. Because it's right out of the book of James, chapter 5. If there be any sick among you, James chapter 5 says, if there be any sick among you, that prayer of faith with the anointing of oil. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I need each of you. This is not an assignment. It's not a turn in the paper kind of thing. But what I'm going to ask you to do is this. This next week, I need you to study anointing of oil for healing. Anointing of oil for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do a research study on the use of oil for prayer so that when you use it with knowledge and confidence, and you're not doubting its use. If you are doubting its use, you do not want to use it because the enemy of your soul wants to confuse the daylights out of you. It's a very powerful thing. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do a really cool work in the person's life. It's a statement. It's an outward form of an inward work. It's an outward statement of your soul saying, a picture of the Holy Spirit you anoint here. It's a statement to the person. This is where we're identified as human beings, of saying, by faith, we're praying for whatever that area of the person's need is. So when I ask them to come forward to pray for the anointing of oil, one of you, three of you, many of you come up, and you don't hesitate. You're the ones that I'm talking to come up and pray for these people. You guys get that? Okay. Now, if there's any questions about that, yes, I understand that. Like, how do you pray for a person? We talked about the Holy Spirit. the first time we met. We talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility is a little more dire than that one, and is as dire as that one, because one of the things that happens when before you come to a class is you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not in the mood. It's not about your mood. It's a coming prepared to use what God's doing in you right now. It's practicing being obedient in prayer and praying outside of knowledge. That means praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit takes faith because you don't have all the facts. You may not even know what the person needs prayer for. They may say that they're sick. You may not know what that is. But the prayer of faith, as it tells us in James, is praying very often without all the facts. It's praying by that word of knowledge. It's praying by that word of wisdom. It may be praying for the Holy Spirit to show you. But it's living your life actively letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's what I'm asking you to do. Do you have any questions about that? Anybody? Just in general questions. Like, have you ever prayed like that for people? Okay? If you haven't prayed like that for people, raise your hand. Awesome. Perfect. Okay? So praying like that for people takes practice. It takes practice to practice doing that, which is what we're going to do right now. As a matter of fact, we're going to do that in two groups. Half of you are going to pray for them, and half of you are going to pray for them. And you're going to pray in faith. You're going to pray for boldness for them. And you're going to pray for wisdom for them. You're going to pray in faith. That means you're not going to have all the answers. It means get out of your head long enough to let the Holy Spirit show you. It's walking out, get out of the boat. It doesn't make sense to walk. I know it doesn't make sense to walk on water. But our walk with Jesus Christ is practiced by getting out of the boat. We do this as a lab time. And a lab time means I go over there by faith and I lay my hands on someone. And I have no idea what I'm going to say, but the Holy Spirit's going to show me and I'm going to pray. And guess what, guys? You can pray in the Spirit. And sometimes it's groanings that can't be uttered. Romans 8:26 is a great scripture for you to read. It's learning how to pray without understanding. You know the subject matter, you may not know the person, but you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to pray for that person. Is this starting to make sense? Does it sound exciting to you?
Yeah.
I hope so, because guess what? This is the way you become a missionary. So most of you are called to the mission field probably. If you are, this is what you're going to be doing most of your life. You'll never have all the answers. You're going to live a life without all the answers. But you'll know the answer. I know that sounds cliche, but that's what being a missionary is. You know the answer, and you're taking it to the people that need it. And this is the way we practice it. So when these guys are done, I'm going to ask you to go over there. So for right now, I want to divide it right down the middle. Don't look for which one you want to be on. Right down the center here, this group. Just go over and start migrating toward that group. And this group, and I would encourage you guys before you go and do that to pray as a group before you pray for them, okay? And you guys go over to this side and stand right there and pray before you talk to them, okay? Okay. Now, what I'm going to do, you guys, I'm going to interrupt your discussions here real quick. Because in our time remaining, I do want you to continue discussions with what's going on here and what's going on over here. What I'm going to ask, though, is the group that's standing kind of near you, I'm going to ask them to exercise what their group is responsible for. They're going to be a group that's responsible for praying for people at each of our classes, praying in the Spirit, praying with anointing of oil. They're going to start practicing what they're called to do. So you guys in your groups need to make yourself available so one or two of these guys can lay their hands on you for specific, for wisdom, for understanding, and so on. So you need to move down the walls so that you can stand on the wall so that you're exposed and you can be heard or stood there so the people that are here can go and pray for you. Guys, girls, usually, but it doesn't matter at this point. So just go down this way so that you can be available for someone to come and touch you and pray for you right now. I definitely want you to continue your discussions after we're done with praying
so that you can get organized. But I want you to go down there, and then you guys, just by faith, just go over there, and a couple of you, one or two with one person or so on, just go and put your hands on somebody. Everybody should have access to one person praying for them. And just let them pray for you in conclusion. Just go and put your hand on one person. Don't look for your friend. Don't look for somebody you know. Just walk up to them, just like Peter. We're practicing what Peter did. If you don't have somebody praying for you right now, raise your hand. Okay, we got, that's, okay? Everybody should have somebody praying for them. Who's not praying for somebody? You still got your hand up? Okay, we need somebody over here. Somebody over here. Keep your hands up so somebody comes over to you. The prayer groups should go, okay, just keep your hand up. And or go right, put your hand on somebody who's getting prayed for right now, and that person will do it. Just join another prayer group right next to you. Yeah, just put your hand right next to the ones that are right next to you or near you and get prayer from them as well. Everybody needs to get prayed for.